going to ask you to plan on looking at three places in your Bible. So we'll start all the way at the right and work our way all the way to the left. So if you would put a marker of some sort, a finger, your bulletin or something like that, in Revelation chapter 2, please. Revelation chapter 2. Then, moving to the left, put a marker in Luke chapter 17. And then finally, Genesis 19. We're going to look at a passage in Luke today, but we need to get some background here. We're going to look at a very important passage where Jesus talks about the conditions that will be on earth in the days before his return. As you know, there are many ways to study this kind of a passage. We could talk about all of the details that are going to be associated with this. That's not what we're doing today. In October, we will spend 3 weeks on Luke 21, and we will look at those details, but we're not going to do that today. And rather than study all of the situations that we can expect to be happening in the world and in different nations and all that, what we're going to look at today is what Jesus tells us we can expect to see in the state of the hearts of people. And not just the people of the world, but the people who are the believers. And that becomes very challenging to every single one of us today. So that's what we're going to look at. I'm going to read first, and then we'll pray. Okay, so starting in Genesis 19, and beginning in verse 12. This is Sodom, the city of Sodom, and the two men, these are angels, okay, but they appear as men. It says, verse 12, the two men said to Lot, "Do you have anyone else here? Sons-in-law, sons or daughters, or anyone else in the city who belongs to you. Get them out of here, because we are going to destroy this place. The outcry to the Lord against its people is so great that he has sent us to destroy it." Wouldn't you love it if this were just a fiction book? So Lot went out, and he spoke to his sons-in-law, who were pledged to marry his daughters. He said, "Hurry, get out of this place, because the Lord is about to destroy the city." But his sons-in-law thought that he was joking. Many of our own family members think it's a joke. It isn't, is it? And with the coming of dawn, the angels urged Lot, saying, "Hurry, take your wife and your two daughters who are here, or you will be swept away when the city is punished." And when he hesitated, the men grasped his hand and the hands of his wife and his two daughters and led them safely out of the city, for the Lord was merciful to them. As soon as they had brought them out, one of the angels said, "Flee for your lives. Don't look back and don't stop anywhere in the plain. Flee to the mountains or you will be swept away." But Lot said to them, "No, my lords, please, your servant has found favor in your eyes, and you have shown great kindness to me in sparing my life. But I can't flee to the mountains. This disaster will overtake me, and I will die. Look, here's a town near enough to run to, and it's small. Let me flee to it. It's very small, isn't it? Then my life will be spared." And the angel said to him, "Oy vey." "Very well," he said. "I will grant this request too. I will not overthrow the town you speak of, but flee there quickly because I cannot do anything until you reach it." And that's why the town was called Soar. It makes no sense to us in English, but Soar means little. Okay. So by the time that Lot reached Soar, the sun had risen over the land. Then the Lord rained down burning sulfur on Sodom and Gomorrah from the Lord out of the heavens. And thus he overthrew those cities and the entire plain, including all those living in the cities, and also the vegetation in the land. But Lot's wife looked back, and she became a pillar of salt. Luke chapter 17. Beginning in verse 26, and take note, Jesus is speaking to believers here who understand the word of God. He's speaking to believers like us. And he says, "Just as it was in the days of Noah, so also it will be in the days of the Son of Man. For people were eating, drinking, marrying, being given in marriage up to the day that Noah entered the ark. Then the flood came and destroyed them all. And it was the same in the days of Lot. People were eating and drinking, buying and selling, planting and building. But the day Lot left Sodom, fire and sulfur burned down from heaven and rained down from heaven and destroyed them all. It will be just like this on the day that the Son of Man is revealed. On that day, no one who's on the roof of his house with his goods inside should go down to get them. Likewise, no one in the field should go back for anything. Three important words. Remember Lot's wife. Revelation chapter 2. Jesus dictating the first of seven letters, this one to the church in Ephesus. And speaking to that church, he says, about halfway through the first verse, these are the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand and who walks among the seven golden lampstands. I know your deeds, your hard work, and your perseverance. I know that you cannot tolerate wicked men, that you have tested those who claim to be apostles but are not and have found them false. You have persevered and you've endured hardships for my name and you have not grown weary. Yet I hold this against you. You have forsaken, or you have left, your first love. Remember the height from which you have fallen. Repent and do, or repent and return to do the things that you did at first. If you do not repent, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place. Father, there's a lot here to consider this morning. And we ask that you would open our hearts to receive from you exactly what you want to say, Lord. It's easy for every single one of us, Lord. There's not one of us in this room who's exempt. It's easy for us to be people with divided hearts, to know you, to say we love you, but in reality, our love is on and our affections are on the things of this world, and the things that we have and the things that we love to do and the ways that we like to be seen, Lord. Help us to understand the power of your exhortation to remember Lot's wife. So, Lord, as we walk through this passage, Lord, show us things that you want us to consider. And may we not dare to walk out of here the same way that we walked in. In Jesus' name, amen. Jesus is saying in the Luke passage, Jesus is saying that the very same sins that existed in the days before the flood will exist in the days in the world before he comes back. The same sins that existed in Sodom and Gomorrah and all the cities of the plain that were destroyed in that great destruction, that great judgment from God, those same sins will exist in this world before Jesus returns. The days before the flood were terrible. It was a time of great violence. It was a time of gross immorality. I mean, go on and on. I mean, it was just a terrible time. And maybe not to in the eyes of everybody living then, but it was, in fact, that. It was a terrible time. And, you know, if we look at our own world today, it's a wicked world that we live in. And, you know, in fact, most of us, if you hear me say that we live in a wicked world today, most of us in this room will say, well, yeah, I mean, there are pockets of wickedness. There are bad people and there are bad things that happen, but it's not so bad. That's called incrementalism. Bit by bit, we've accepted certain things and normalized it in our minds, and we say, that's okay, it's cool, and four really dangerous words, I can handle it. Well, I can't handle it, and I don't know how you can handle it. And I know we all try to handle it one way or the other. But just, you know, watch the news sometimes, it feels like it's R-rated and you got to turn it off. But what do we watch on the TV? And this is not a time, not railing against the culture, that's not my point. But what do we watch on the TV outside of the news, the Food Channel, sports, the Weather Channel, HGTV? I mean, what else is there? I mean, have you tried to see a movie lately? I mean, unless you use, and we should, every responsible believer should use the tools like Plugged In and things like that to filter some of this. To find out what's really going on in that movie before I spend the money or I send the kids to go see it. Before I watch that TV show, before I listen to that music. It's right for us to do that because I can handle it is not true. I can't handle it. Those are four true words. I can't handle it. But we've accepted it. See, it's very interesting. We look at the world in those days, whether we're talking about the days before the worldwide judgment of the flood or the days before Sodom and Gomorrah were destroyed, and we look at gross immorality, terrible wickedness, growing violence. We could fill in the blanks and talk about probably child molestations, rape, and all those things that were going on then. We could sum it up as saying, that which was right was considered wrong at that time. And that which God said was wrong was considered right. And that's exactly what has happened in our society. That's exactly where we are today. In fact, if you think the book of Judges, many times we'll, you know, if you study the book of Judges, you're familiar with the verse, and we'll say that the theme of the book of Judges is this one verse that says, every man did that which was right in his own eyes. No, that's only part of the theme of the book of Judges. The full theme is, every man did that which was right in his own eyes, but God saw that it was wicked. So what man saw and thought was right to do, God saw as wicked. That's the theme of the book of Judges. That's what was going on in the days before the flood. That's what was going on in Sodom and Gomorrah. And that's what's going on in our society today. Having said all that, and probably put you on edge and grossed you out, here's what I find fascinating about this passage in Luke. Jesus doesn't mention any of those sins. In fact, what he says is that in the days before the flood, people were eating and drinking, marrying, giving in marriage. He's just saying it was business as usual. He says in the days, you know, before Sodom and Gomorrah and all the cities of the plain were destroyed with boiling road asphalt from heaven. Before all that happened, people were buying and selling, they were planting, they were doing business. Business as usual. And we get the idea that what he means is, he means to emphasize that, and the judgment came upon them suddenly. Well, that's true. He does mean to emphasize that. But what he's also emphasizing to a believing crowd who's listening, like this crowd, is that it was so bad in those days that the response of the people, even those who believed, was not horror. It was indifference. So they'd be eating and drinking and marrying and giving marriage and planting and buying and selling and do all those things. It was indifference. And that's very interesting when we look at our society today. As Christians, when we look at the society today, and we think how much we've accepted so many things, have we become indifferent? That would tend to mark this as one of those times in history like none other, except those times before God's judgment. Of all the possible reactions there could be, rather than think of God as creator God, rather than think of God as a righteous judge, instead to be indifferent toward it all and just go on with our lives. It was 79, not 1979, I was alive for that one, AD 79. And it was just a beautiful morning. It was a regular day. Everybody woke up like everybody always woke up. They brushed their teeth. They got dressed. They had breakfast. They got the kids to school. They went to Starbucks. They checked their email. They did all those things. Just like we do. It was a beautiful town. And you know, there was a lot going on there. 20,000 people lived in the city. And there was business to do. There was great culture in the city. The schools were good. I mean, if you wanted to be in a place where there were good schools, you moved there. Culture, there was a lot to do. They had traveling soccer. They had everything you could want. And, you know, there was always that rumbling in the mountain, but it always did that. And, yeah, there'd been a little eruption back in 62, but nothing really happened as a result of it. So it was no big deal. But that day that started so normal suddenly wasn't so normal. Because when Vesuvius erupted, Pompeii was covered in 15 to 20 feet of pumice and ash. In fact, it was so covered that it wasn't discovered until 1780. I remember when I was in high school, I had a chance to go over to Italy on a class trip, and which is a dangerous thing to do. But it had a great impact on my life to be in Pompeii. And I wasn't a believer at that point. But to see the contorted bodies
and to imagine the torture they had gone through in, with this great eruption. God brought judgment on Pompeii. Some people say, it's a natural disaster. You can call it what you want. It was a wicked city. And God brought judgment on that city, and he destroyed it. And that's just a little example of what's going to happen. That's just a little example. We live in a time that is full of wickedness. And the days before the flood were like that. You know, I want you to think about something. Most of us in this room have a little bit of we all kind of do. We have a head in the cloud view of a lot of things that we read in the Bible. We don't sort of put ourselves in it, put ourselves in the people's sandals. I want you to think about something. If we think about Noah, God spoke to Noah. I want you to think about that. God spoke to Noah. How did God speak to Noah? Did God see him, speak to him face to face? Did he hear a voice, like the Bill Cosby thing? Did he hear a voice? I mean, you talk about a commitment. This is a man who spends 120 years building a container ship for all practical purposes. Okay, a barge. This is huge. He builds this thing because God spoke to him and said, build a barge. He spends 120 years and all of his money to do that. And you think, well, sure. That's exactly what the Bible says. No, I agree. That's what the Bible says, and I know he did it. But I'm going to be honest with you. If I heard a voice that said, build a barge because it's going to rain, and I'd never seen rain before, there was no such thing as rain, I probably wouldn't spend my money so much on the barge as on a doctor. In fact, I can imagine telling Renee, I've heard a voice. She'd say, are you crazy? Why? Because it's going to rain. What's rain? Again, we have an idyllic view. We tend to think of the days before the flood a lot like those first two chapters of Genesis, which describe the garden. They were kicked out of the garden. So where is he living? Is he in a desert area? What kind of an area is he in? That he would build a barge because a flood is going to come because there's going to be a flash flood or something. They never had flash floods. And what did people think of Noah? Obviously, they made fun of Noah. Here's Noah. God is going to send judgment on the wickedness of this world. He's going to bring rain from heaven, water from heaven. He's going to destroy everything. But you can be saved. Come into my barge. Would you go? I know you wouldn't go. And I know I wouldn't have gone. Because no one went. It's the only means of salvation. You know what people said when visitors came to town? You want to have some fun? You want to go out and see the guy who's building the boat? Yeah, he heard from God. He heard from God, man. God told him to build a boat. Yeah, corncob pipe, banjo, the whole works. Come on, let's go see it. Come on, that's the kind of stuff that people would do. They would make fun of him. Imagine his sons. 120 years. Yeah, do you think one of his sons didn't come to him at some point and say, you know, Dad, it's kind of hard to meet girls, you know, when you're considered one of the boat guys, you know? Yeah, think about it, because you'd mock him too. We would, you know. Part of the reason might be because of the indifference of the society at that time. Yeah, you come to Sodom. It's a very different type of situation. In fact, when you look at the Dead Sea, and I know some of you have been there, and most of us have probably seen pictures of the Dead Sea or the Dead Sea area, it is the lowest spot on planet Earth, 1,300 feet below sea level. It wasn't that low in the days before it was destroyed. It wasn't like that. That's the result of the destruction. It is absolutely, I mean, it looks like a nuclear bomb went off and nothing will ever grow there again. That's what it's like. Nothing grows. Nothing at all grows there. And nothing can live in the water. It's dead. It's called the Dead Sea for a reason. But it wasn't like that before. It was lush. It was fertile. It was green. The Bible describes it as like the Garden of God, like the Garden of Eden. That's how lush it was. And the reason that Lot was living in this place, Lot wasn't a Sodomite originally. He was a family member with Abram. He'd come out of Ur of the Chaldees with Abram and with his father, and with Abram's father Terah. He comes up with Uncle Abram, and he spends all those years with him coming out of Kuwait, basically, and going up to Haran, up in what we would call Syria today, and then coming down into Canaan, Israel, today. And after they did a little excursion down to Egypt, and then back. And after all that, there was a problem. See, God had blessed Abram and Lot so much that their herds were enormous, and their herdsmen were fighting with each other because there wasn't enough to support all of their herds. So Abram and Lot decide to split up, and Abram says to Lot, "You look and find anywhere you want to go, and you go that direction." So Lot looked out, and he saw the cities of the plain, and he saw that it was lush and fertile and green, and he saw the culture, and he saw the business, and he saw the schools, he saw the metropolis or the cities of the plain. He saw all those things. By now, he's got a wife and kids. How old is he? We're not told. Is he 35? Is he 40 years old? I don't know. He chooses, the Bible says that he pitched his tents towards Sodom. Then eventually he moved into Sodom. And the old expression, I believe, is true, that Sodom eventually moved into him. Because he changed. Something changed about him. And yet the Bible calls him righteous. Peter refers to his righteous soul being tortured by living in that area. And I think you can use the word righteous in a, you know, a little loosely there. Okay, but in any event, especially when you see what his daughters were like, if you read further on in the chapter, okay, yuck. But anyhow, that was the situation. And suddenly, destruction comes on Sodom. It happens suddenly one evening when these two angels, who appear as men, come to the city. Lot is sitting in the gate. Means very little to many of us, unless you understand ancient culture. But the way ancient cultures worked in these cities, they were walled cities. So to sit in the gate, someone who sat in the gate was a judge or a city councilman, you might think of. Lot had been given position. He's now a city councilman. He's a big mahaf. To sit in the gate, you were to sit there and judge the people who would come as traitors who wanted to enter the city. You determine whether it was safe to allow this person in. That's basically what you did. And you also made other decisions on behalf of the city. Lot is there, and he meets these guys, and he knows that it's not a healthy place for them all to be. And he invites them in to his house. You know the story about how the men of the city want to rape these two men. It's an ugly, ugly part of the Bible. And how the great miracle of the blindness that the angels put on all of the men of the city, that they couldn't find their way around, is terrible. And God destroys all of them. All of the cities of the plain, every last person was destroyed. And you know, most of us, when we think about the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah, we conclude that the reason it was destroyed was because of the gross homosexuality that was in the city. That's not really accurate. Now, look, it's gross. It was absolutely gross. When you've got one of the most heinous acts that a person can do to another, and it's got that name from a city, you can get an idea of how bad the city must have been. But the Bible doesn't really say that. The Bible says, and you can just write this down, but let me read it to you. He says in Ezekiel chapter 16, God says this to Jerusalem. He says, "Now this was the sin of your sister Sodom. She and her daughters," in other words, the other cities of the plain, "were arrogant, they were overfed, and they were unconcerned. They didn't help the poor and the needy." He goes on and says, they were haughty and they did detestable things. Pride, a full belly, too much idle time led to these things. The Bible never says that homosexuality is a worse sin than the others. It's just the last of the sins of a society. That when a society gets to that point, that the society normalizes that sin, it's in store for God's judgment. Don't be indifferent. Don't be indifferent about where we're standing. Remember Lot's wife. We're going to look at her in a moment here. Because there was indifference in the days before the flood. And there was indifference in the days before Sodom and Gomorrah were destroyed. And Jesus says, and just as indifferent as they were then, so there will be indifference in the days leading right up to the return of the Lord in the days that we live in right now. The angels had trouble separating Lot from Sodom, getting him out of there. I mean, there's this negotiation that goes on. I enjoy fishing. I don't catch much. But never been big on salt on freshwater, but I like saltwater fishing. And there's nothing like going out into, you know, the ocean and catching something big, and you know, whether it's a sea bass or you know, a tuna or an amberjack or something like that. And it's amazing to me to think that here's something that's been swimming in this water that you can't drink. It'll kill you if you drink it. And yet when you eat the fish, it doesn't taste at all like that fish. It's a picture of the way we're to be as Christians. We're to be in the water, but not of the water. We're to be in the world, but not of the world. But Sodom had come into Lot, in a sense. He was beginning to taste more and more like his culture. And you can tell, as you read on in the chapter, chapter 19 of Genesis, that the same thing had happened to his wife and to his daughters. Well, here's a question. Do I expect him today? See, people didn't expect God's judgment in the days before the flood. People didn't expect God's judgment in Sodom and Gomorrah and in those cities there. They didn't expect God's judgment at all. Do we expect God's judgment today? And the answer is, despite how many people in this room, including me, would say, yeah, the signs are there, it's going to happen. I could count on one hand the number of people who walked in here today, and I wouldn't be one of them, who came in expecting the rapture to occur this morning. So we say, because of our minds, yes, God's judgment is coming, look around. But our hearts don't believe it. The evidence is that we go on with life, not really caring about those things. It's the nature of the Christian. It's where we are. I'm not criticizing anybody. It's an observation of where we are in our society. And that's why Jesus says there are three very important words to remember. Remember Lot's wife. All right? Why? What happened to Lot's wife? Well, she became a pillar of salt. There is an idea that some people have. It actually is an old ancient Jewish idea. It's from the Talmud. But it's been adopted by some Christian commentators to say that the pillar of salt that was considered Lot's wife, and just a footnote, you and I, most people don't really believe, we have trouble picturing that she became a pillar of salt. So we have trouble believing that there's really a pillar of salt that really had been a woman at one time. If you're honest, you don't have to, like, indicate that to me, but I know your heart, because it's like me. We don't think that stuff is true, really. We don't really think about it. Josephus said, and a lot of the ancient writers talked about the pillar of salt. Everybody knew that that pillar of salt was Lot's wife. Those of you who've been to the Dead Sea know that there are a whole lot of pillars of salt around the Dead Sea. So how they knew that was Lot's wife, I don't know. All I know is many people believed it. And the ancient Talmudic view, and many Christian commentators have adopted the view, that that pillar is a testimony to the unbelieving soul. I couldn't disagree more. Now, that may generate emails, and some people may not like that. It's dangerous to assume that Jesus is speaking to a believing crowd, giving an example of an unbelieving woman, and say, remember what happened to her. It's dangerous to assume that. It's dangerous after looking at the whole story and what happens in Lot's home that night to believe that Mrs. Lot is a non-believer. She believed. She had the angels in her home. She saw the miracles there. She was going. See, we also get the idea that she, you know, that because the angels are saying, don't look back, just keep going, that she heard all the destruction going on behind her, and she just got herself to a point where she couldn't resist it anymore, and she just had to look. And I always feared, like, that would be me, because I would want to look. But in Hebrew, that's not really what it says. I mean, it says that she looked. But it says more than that. The tense of the Hebrew verb is that from behind Lot, she was following him out of the city, from behind him, she looked back longingly. And that's what sums up everything that happened with her. See, she had a divided heart. She was willing on the one hand, but she loved on the other hand everything that was there. And everything that she had there in Sodom. And this is where it becomes sticky for all of us. And this is where it becomes troubling for all of us. And this is why when Jesus says, remember Lot's wife, it becomes so important for us. Because it's the longing. What was she longing for? She had everything there. Her identity was there. How many of us have found our identity here in this world? Oh, we know that we're believers. See, we've got the mind. The mind can believe all sorts of things. I like to read the Bible. I like to study the Bible. I like to have my theology systematic. I like to have it in order and know what I believe. You can have all kinds of things in your mind, but the heart can make a person do all sorts of things, regardless of what's in the mind. He says, remember her, remember Lot's wife, because her heart was still back there. So where is my heart is the question. Where is each one of our hearts? That's the question. You know, if you like to read through the Proverbs in a month, you know, it's 31 chapters, so you can read one chapter a day. Today was Proverbs 4, because today's the 4th. Verse 23 of chapter 4, he says, above all things, guard your heart. Guard your heart, or keep your heart. It means to guard it. For it is the wellspring of life. I think that the wellspring is kind of a weird idea for us. We don't really understand what that means. New Living Translation says it well. He says, guard your heart above all else, for it determines the course of your life. That starts to get down to it. Jesus said that. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. I would add to that, and I don't think he'd disagree with me one bit. Out of the abundance of the heart, the hand goes. Out of the abundance of the heart, the eyes gaze. Out of the abundance of the heart, the feet walk. The heart determines what we do because that's the seat of the will in a person's life. Remember Lot's wife. Three very important words. Remember Lot's wife. What you love determines your destiny. And the more we love something, the more we become like it. You ever looked at people who've been married a long time? I don't mean to insult anybody. I'm just saying, you know, they start to look a little bit alike after a while. You ever start to notice that the pet starts to look like the owner? Or maybe it's the other way around. I'm not sure. You know, if you love position and power, you will act manipulatively, hard, arrogant. It's all related to your love. What comes first? The first love. The more we love money, the more we love things, the more possessive, greedy we will become. And we won't even give of ourselves, let alone of the stuff that we have, because it defines our lives. Dangerous to think about. If you love Jesus, I didn't say if you know about him, but if you love him, and I'm talking about the believer now, the one who has accepted the Lord as Savior, if I know him and love him, I'll become more like him. Some of you are thinking, what do I do? Because I know that there's division in my heart. Yeah, I understand. Me too. I'd be lying if I didn't tell you that. Because we all have places in our heart where we can find division. And we will always have to battle against it. I just have the benefit of having worked through the passage for a few days longer than you've had to. But we each have to face these things. We each have to deal with these things. Look, God has called us to a time in this world that is unlike any other. This is a very interesting time. This is a very exciting time in many ways that we can be living, but it's also a very dangerous time to be living. Jesus says, remember Lot's wife. But he also gives us three other words that he wants us to remember. If you think back now, and you can read it for yourself in a bit, we don't, just in the interest of time, but going back to Revelation chapter 2. See, he's talking to people in Luke 17, and he's saying, as individuals, we need to remember this individual, Lot's wife, that we would not become like her, divided heart. Now, what he's, in a sense, what he's saying is, just as easily as it can happen to an individual, so it also can happen in a church. Church. He speaks to the church in Ephesus. I'm telling you, read it seriously and read the things that he commends them for. This is a list. You'd say, who needs Calvary Chapel? I want to go to that church. Give me the website. Give me the address. I want to get the podcast from that guy. I want to send my kids to that youth group. I want to send my kids to that children's ministry. That's where it's happening. Yes, and absolutely, on the surface, it was all happening there. But the things that people don't see in other people, God sees in every single one of us. He says, you've got great stuff happening, but I hold this against you. Those are words you really don't want to hear from Jesus. But I hold this against you. You left your first love. He didn't say you lost it. If you lost it, you can't get it back. You left. You chose to walk. You took a detour. You hit a branch and you said, I'm going that way. Three words. Remember the height from which you've fallen. Repent. Why? Because it's a sin. Repent. And do, or return and do, the things that you did at the first. For every single one of us. And I've done it. I'm telling you, there have been many times in my Christian life where I say, how did I get to this place? How did I get to this place where I feel so dry? How did I get to this place where I sit here and read the word? This is the pastor speaking, okay? Where I read the word and I say, I'm not understanding what God wants. Okay, so I did my duty and I read his word today. So what? That's never a good question at that point. That suggests that there's a problem inside my heart. And I've been there. I know that. He says, remember the height from which you fall. What does that mean? Well, think about it. Look at your life right now. It's a good measuring rod. Look at your life right this very minute. As a Christian, ask, is my life as a Christian richer, fuller? Is there more going on? Is my experience with Jesus deeper, fuller, more exciting? That's a funny word, but powerful, fruitful today than it was a year, 5 years, 10 years ago. If it is much or more, that's great. Keep walking. If it's not, remember. Remember what you had and remember what you did back then. He says, remember the height from which you have fallen. Repent of those things. In other words, take a look. What are you doing now that's different from what you were doing then? Or what are you not doing now that you used to do? What people do you associate with today that you weren't associating with then? Maybe they're part of the problem. But repent of those things and return. Come back. Get back on the road. I can tell you from personal experience, and I know others would say the same thing, that when you return, the Lord's not standing there going, wow, yeah, about time you got back, and then, no. You'll find him saying, welcome back. And you'll find that you didn't fall anywhere. You're still in the Lord now. Keep walking. Keep walking. These are hard words, but they're important words. They're important words for every single one of us in this room. They're important words for us as parents, because our children are distracted. One of the most powerful testimonies I heard yesterday was from a young lady as she was being baptized. I forget the age that she said she was, but youth, she said, and I've been distracted. Boy, that can say a lot of things and mean a lot of things. But you can be 14 or 12 or 15 or 18, or you can be 30, or you can be 55 or 70 and be distracted. And be distracted by the bills, and be distracted by money, and be distracted by this culture, be distracted by all these things. But what I'm really doing at that point is I'm looking longingly after that stuff instead of looking at him. He says, follow me. Don't look back. Just follow me. Let's stand together. Lord, we don't want to be like her. We don't want to be like Lot's wife. There are some people in here who are saying, I've never become a Christian. What do I do? And it's so simple, Lord, if they would just give their hearts to you. And even then, they're asking, well, what does that mean to give my heart? To believe, not just in their mind, but in their heart, and to accept, Jesus, that you paid the price for their sins. And they can know that they're saved right now. Father, whether they make that decision today, or we've made a decision a week ago, month, years ago, wherever we are, Lord, you call us to follow hard after you. Many of us in this room would have to right now say, you know what? It's true. Things just aren't what they used to be in my life. I find myself in a dry place. And you say, then come on back to me and walk with me. Simple as that, Lord. May there be change in every single one of our lives today because of your exhortation to remember Lot's wife. Thank you for your love, your grace. In Jesus' name, amen.